Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, Galatians chapter 5. Before I forget to mention, I meant to say this at the end of our Bible class this morning, but in the event that we would get through the study that we're wrapping up in the class that meets out here next Sunday morning, we're going to go into the book of Mark next, Lord willing. So if we do get through that study, we'll start with the first few verses there of Mark chapter 1, if you would like to study ahead in preparation for that. As we looked last Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon at the subject of the Holy Spirit, we noted towards the end of our afternoon lesson, this passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that mentions the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And we pointed out that as we are led by the Holy Spirit, we're going to be showing these character traits in our lives. But the way in which we can do that is not by the Holy Spirit forcing these things upon us against our will, but rather it is by digging into the Word that He has given us, finding out what these things are, and then deliberately choosing to put these things into practice. And we can certainly pray and ask for help with that, and God will help in ways that He determines best. But for us to have these things being demonstrated in our lives, it's needful for us to dig into what the Holy Spirit teaches through His Word about each of these things, and then to determine to apply them to our lives. And I want to look in our lessons here, both this morning and also this afternoon, at two specific examples of some character traits that are mentioned that are a part of the fruit of the Spirit, looking at some of the things that Scripture teaches about them, and how we can have these things as a part of our lives. And the one that we'll look at here this morning is the quality of peace. As we consider peace, we understand that this is something that most people would probably like to have in their lives, but most people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. Most people ignore the one who is the source of this deep, lasting peace, because as we look at what Scripture teaches, we find that this peace cannot be found in the world, but rather it comes from God. Notice in John the 14th chapter in verse 27, as Jesus was giving His disciples some encouragement the night of the Last Supper, as He was about to be crucified, and it's amazing to look through these chapters of the book of John and to see where Jesus' focus was as He was about to be crucified. He knew all of the anguish that was about to come to Him, and yet you see time and again giving encouragement and comfort to those who would become the apostles. And in the midst of this, He says something striking there in chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." And I think it's helpful to look at this verse, just even if it was to just stand alone, but it's even more helpful when we think about the context of this, when we think about what was going on, when we think about what Jesus knew was about to happen as He was within hours of being led away to be crucified, and His disciples, the ones who would become His apostles, were going to see this and witness this, and it would be so tempting for them to just become greatly discouraged. And Jesus gives them this encouragement as He speaks about the peace that He is leaving with them. But notice there that He says this peace is not something that the world gives. It's something rather that Jesus teaches comes from Him. And that ties in with this theme that we see throughout Scripture. As we see peace spoken about, it's spoken about as something that comes from God and from Christ, from deity. We see in Romans the 15th chapter in verse 33, one example of God being referred to as the God of peace. As it says there, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And so as we look at what Scripture teaches about peace, the kind of peace that God wants us to have, it is something that comes from Him. It's not something that can be found in the world, but rather it is a blessing that comes from God. But though peace is something that is a blessing that comes from God, at the same time, we want to recognize it is something that we must deliberately pursue. It's a part of those blessings that God offers us because of His grace and His love and His mercy, but it's something that we have to choose to reach our hand back out figuratively and receive as we deliberately pursue this blessing of peace. Notice a couple of verses that reference the peace of God and what is said in connection with this. One of them is 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 11. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and in verse 11, there the Holy Spirit through Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfected, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace." And he says, "The God of love and peace shall be with you." In other words, do those things that he requires of you to, one, seek peace among yourselves, which we're going to talk about this morning, and two, be the people God would have you to be. And as you do that, the God of love and peace is going to be with you. Another verse that references the God of peace that we'll look into more detail on a little bit later in the lesson is Philippians 4 and verse 9. And notice, as we just think on this point, how, again, God is referred to as the God of peace, but there are certain instructions given for how it is that we can have the God of peace with us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the inspired apostle there says, "The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do." And he says, "The God of peace shall be with you." So again, God is the source of peace, but for us to have that peace, we must deliberately choose to pursue it by simply submitting to what God tells us is what causes Him to bestow this blessing of peace upon us. And so peace is something that we have to put forth effort to pursue in our lives. It's not something that is going to come without us doing our part. So I want to look for the remainder of the lesson here this morning at three specific ways in which the Scriptures show us we must pursue peace. And one of those that's really at the foundation of the other two is that we should pursue being at peace with God. If you look over in Romans, the 5th chapter, and in verse 1, in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 1, the inspired apostle Paul there writing to Christians at Rome says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And just as the saints there meeting at Rome had that peace with God, that's a peace that all of us can and must have. And we get a fuller picture of what's involved in pursuing peace with God when we look at what is said over in Colossians, the 1st chapter, verses 19 through 22. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, verses 19 through 22, there the inspired apostle says, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him, speaking of Christ, should all the fullness dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him." And so the idea of pursuing peace with God takes us to this doctrine of reconciliation. And it takes us to understanding what sin does. As we talk about sin, the wages of it being death. Death, as we pointed out before, refers to a separation. And what we see in Scripture is that sin leads to spiritual death. It leads us to be separated from God. It leads us to fall out of fellowship and out of harmony with God, not because He's left us, not because He leaves us when we choose to sin, but we leave Him, like that prodigal son in Luke 15. We choose to leave God. We choose to create a barrier between us and God every time we choose to sin. And when we live with unforgiven sin in our lives, we are not at peace with God. We're not at peace with the creator of this world. We're not at peace with the judge of all earth. We're not at peace with the one who we must foremost be at peace with anytime we live with unforgiven sin, whether as someone who's not yet a Christian or someone who is a Christian who has sin in his or her life that's not been forgiven by God. And that really is what reconciliation with God is all about. When we come to God on His terms, when we submit to His terms for being forgiven and accepted by Him, then we are able through Christ to be reconciled, to be brought back into fellowship and harmony with God, and thus have that peace restored. Jesus, through His death on the cross, created that bridge that we can cross, but we have to choose deliberately to cross that bridge and to accept that restoration of peace with God. And that's really, in a lot of ways, the foundation of what the peace that we ought to have is all about, is being at peace with God. But those who are at peace with God are going to be those who are pursuing peace with others. Because what part of what God requires of us to be right with Him is to be people who are seeking peace with our fellow man to the best of our ability. We see this over in the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 9. As Jesus there, toward the beginning or at the beginning of what's recorded for us in His Sermon on the Mount, He speaks about the kind of person who's blessed in the eyes of God. The Greek or the Latin word beatitude refers to one who is blessed. And Jesus here speaks not about the one who is blessed in the eyes of the world, but at the one who is blessed in the eyes of God. And it's striking to see the contrast between the person who's blessed in the eyes of God and he who is blessed in the eyes of the world. But notice one of the things that Jesus says about the person who's blessed in the eyes of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We have to be people who are truly pursuing peace with others if we are going to be right with God and thus at peace with God. And we have to thus choose to do the very best that we can to be at peace with others. And I say the very best that we can in part based upon what we read in Romans the 12th chapter in verse 18. As that verse there says, "If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men." And so we understand there's times when someone may choose to be at odds with us, and there's nothing that we can do about it. And we want to recognize they're going to have to answer to God for that, but we just have to do our part. But as we look at this verse, instead of using this verse to neglect our responsibility to seek peace with others, we really ought to look at this verse and see how much responsibility is placed on our shoulders to seek peace with others. Because it says, "as much as in you lieth." In other words, whatever someone else chooses to do as it pertains to being at peace with me, as it pertains to being in a good relationship with me, whatever he or she chooses to do, that doesn't change my responsibilities. And if somebody is choosing to be at odds with me, that doesn't mean that I can respond to his or her evil with evil of my own. As we see there in Romans the 12th chapter, looking down at verses 19 through 21, where he goes on to make the point, leave vengeance to God. When someone wrongs us, don't respond to their evil with evil of our own, but instead overcome evil with good. Leave vengeance to God. Don't seek revenge. Don't harbor bitterness, but instead simply determine, I'm going to do my part to pursue peace with others to the best of my ability. And if we do that, we can trust God knows that, and God is going to be pleased with us regardless of how that person chooses to act or not to act. And as we think about being at peace with others, one of the specific applications of this that we want to touch on as we look at something that is taught in Scripture is that we ought to strive to be at peace with others regardless of whether they have the same sort of background as us, regardless of whether they have the same ethnicity as us, regardless of whether they have the same wealth level or status or whatever it may be as us, that shouldn't hinder us from seeking to be at peace with them, because we see in Scripture that God allows all of us to be saved. He doesn't show partiality based upon such truths as these. If you look over in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 14, we see here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 something taught about peace. And I believe this passage here really emphasizes the need for us to pursue peace in each of the three ways that we are talking about here this morning. But primarily, this passage focuses on being at peace with others. The setting for this passage, as is evidenced throughout the book of Ephesians, is that there was some friction between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And this book emphasizes in a number of different ways how through Christ, we are all one body. And through Christ, those divisions that existed between Jewish and Gentile Christians should not be there. And I want to notice what he says before thinking about some application to us. In verse 14 there of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For he is our peace," speaking of Christ, "who made both one," speaking about Jews and Gentiles, "break down the middle wall of partition." In other words, there was this wall, figurative wall, that existed between Jews and Gentiles, and the inspired apostle says that wall need not exist anymore because of what Christ did through his death on the cross. And we understand as we think about this today that there's not nearly as much division between Jewish and Gentile Christians among brethren today as what there appears to be at times in the first century. But we do understand that there is still this tendency among some today to view others as beneath them based upon things like wealth or social status or ethnicity or whatever it may be concerning that person and their background and their earthly circumstances and things that don't make us more or less pleasing to God. And as we look at what Scripture teaches, we can see that we ought to pursue peace with others regardless of whether they have all those same background characteristics as us. We ought to pursue peace with them anyway and not show partiality based on things like this. But we see, as we look at what Scripture teaches about peace, that where peace should exist more than anywhere is among brothers and sisters in Christ. And a passage that brings this out is over in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. As we see here, some things that are taught about pursuing peace, or that relate to pursuing peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting in this passage, he contrasts the wisdom that is from above with the wisdom that is earthly. And in talking about the wisdom that is earthly, he doesn't talk about someone who just has no knowledge of Scripture, and the person who has great knowledge of Scripture, they've got the wisdom from above. He doesn't talk about that. He talks about how we treat one another. He talks about our character and our conduct. As he says there in verse 15, "If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." But then he says in verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." And so as he contrasts here the wisdom that's from above with the wisdom that is from this earth, he shows us that if we're going to be truly wise in the eyes of God, we're not going to be puffed up with knowledge and think that that makes us wise, but instead we're going to be treating others in a way that is in keeping with the knowledge that we gain from the Word of God, which, among other things, includes seeking to be at peace with others by the way in which we treat them, not compromising truth, but at the same time, not being someone who is contentious, not being someone who is sowing discord or creating strife, but instead simply seeking peace. And what happens when brothers and sisters in Christ have this peace? One of the things it does is it shows others the great wisdom of God, because the world doesn't know this kind of peace. But when there's that peace that God intends to exist among His followers, among His children, we see that that demonstrates the great wisdom of God, and that can be evidence to the world that God is who He says He is. But the final point that we want to look at here this morning as we think about pursuing peace is probably the focus that many tend to have the most as we think about having peace. It is something that probably everyone desires in his or her life, but many look for this in all the wrong places instead of simply doing what God says to receive this, and that is that inner peace, that inner tranquility that God says He not only wants us to have, but He tells us we should have in our lives. And the passage that is most notable that speaks about this inner peace is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, and the broader context of the book of Philippians, which really deals to a great extent with this theme of peace and joy and contentment. But there in verses 6 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4, the inspired Apostle Paul there commands, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And he says, what will happen when we choose to do this? "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report," he says, "if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So notice here he speaks about this inner peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, it is something that really can't even be fully described or comprehended, though we do see some things said about in Scripture, which is the focus of the lesson here this morning. But it is so wonderful and great that it is really, its full capacity and depth is beyond our comprehension. But notice here in this passage, he doesn't just speak about this peace and what it does, but he speaks about some things that show us God's recipe for having this peace. Notice there in verse 6, as he's writing to Christians in Philippi who were, as we see in this letter, appeared to be generally faithful in their service to God, he tells them not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we are lacking this inner peace in our lives, one of the first questions that we should ask ourselves is, how is my prayer life? How am I doing in my prayer life? Not just do I pray with Christians as we assemble together to worship God. That's good. We need to do that. Not just do I pray before a meal. That's a good thing to do too. No, we're talking about continuously throughout our lives, day in and day out. Am I constantly, persistently going to God and thanking Him and praising Him and casting my cares upon Him? If I'm failing to do that, then I'm going to be forfeiting a great deal of peace. And I don't think this was done on purpose, but it really ties in perfectly with one of the songs that we sang before I got up here this morning. The song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," has this phrase in the first verse as it says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And then it says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And that is what is taught right here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, if you as a faithful Christian just take care of what God tells you to take care of, and the rest of those things, you cast those cares on God and leave that to Him, and allow Him to deal with that and fully trust Him, you're going to have this peace of God that passeth all understanding in your hearts. And that requires us to have a great deal of trust in God. That's one thing that we see throughout Scripture is connected with peace. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter and verse 3, the prophet there says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And that's echoing what is really taught here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 and 7, that as we live our lives as Christians, we need to do the very best that we can to faithfully submit to Him. And when we do that and then cast our cares on Him when there's struggles that we have in life, it's not saying that we're never going to have concerns, but at the same time, we're going to be able to have this deep sense of inner peace, inner tranquility that passeth all understanding when we choose to do that. But not only is it needful for us to be prayerful in order to have this inner peace, but notice what he goes on to say there in verses 8 and 9, a couple of additional points made that are tying in with this point of having this inner peace. Verse 8 there, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." A second question we might ask ourselves if we're lacking the inner peace that God wants us to have is, where is my focus? Am I focused in my life on what my purpose is, pleasing God and glorifying Him? Is that the focus of my life? Are all the temporal concerns of life secondary to that? Am I primarily focusing in my life on God and His will for me? Am I digging into His Word day in and day out, finding out what His will is for me and meditating on these things? Or am I so caught up in temporal things of life that I spend little time thinking about God apart from a couple times a week that I come together with brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a question we should ask ourselves if we lack this inner peace. Where are my thoughts? Where is my focus? Am I meditating on God's Word day in and day out like He tells me I ought to be doing? Is that the focus of my life? Does that take precedence above all of those temporal things, those thorns of life that can so easily distract me from what I ought to be focused on? But he also says there in verse 9, "The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So he also says we need to put those things into practice that we see are God's will for our lives. And so we also should ask ourselves the question, am I doing the things God would have me to do? And that really ties back to being at peace with God. If I'm not doing what God requires of me, then I don't have that peace with God that is really the ultimate source of this inner peace. Because if I'm someone who's doing what God tells me to do, then I know that I'm at peace with God. Then I know that my life is right with God. And if I know my life is right with God, then I have a sense of peace that is far superior to anything that the world could ever offer. I have the best insurance policy by far anyone could ever have. If I have a life that is right with God, I'm prepared, I'm ready, no matter what might happen in life. It's the greatest safety, the greatest security we could ever have if we choose to give our lives to God and submit to His will. I believe this point ties in with something that is said in 1 John the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18. 1 John the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18. The inspired apostle John there has just made mention of our need to abide in God and He in us. And after mentioning the need for this, he says, "Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, even so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, we recognize as we look at Scripture that there is a proper way in which we ought to fear. Specifically, we ought to have a proper reverence and awe for God that leaves us to revere Him and respect Him in a way that will lead us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. But as it talks here about this perfect love that casts out fear, I believe it's talking about the kind of fear that we're not to have. The kind of fear that involves being anxious or worried about what's coming next. As he makes the point here, what happens whenever our love is perfected, as we abide in God and He in us, as we allow Him to guide and direct our lives, and we are loving Him and loving others as we should, a key theme here of the book of 1 John, what happens is that we end up having this confidence in knowing I'm prepared to meet God. and knowing, yes, I have to continue each moment of my life to choose to submit to the will of God. But as long as I continue to do that, I'm confident that I'm ready to meet Him. I'm confident that when that day comes, I'm going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. When we have that confidence, when we have that knowledge, that understanding, it leads to an inner sense of peace that is just far superior to anything that the world could ever offer. I was reminded when thinking about this point of something that I heard a few years back. There's a Christian who I look up to in a lot of ways, and his father I look up to in a lot of ways, and he mentioned that back when, a number of years ago, when his father's children were still living at home, he mentioned that his father would wake his children up in the morning with a great deal of joy. And as I recall, he would tell his children, he would say, "We're one day closer to the return of Christ." And he would have that great joy because we're one day closer to the return of Christ. And as you just stop and think about that way of thinking, that's a way of thinking that doesn't make much sense to those who are carnally minded. But if we develop the spiritual mindedness that God calls each of us to have, then we start to understand and see this day of judgment is a wonderful, wonderful thing to look forward to. This is what where our hope is going to be fully realized, is on that day of judgment. And if we're living the kind of lives that we should, we know I'm ready for that day. I don't have anything to fear because I'm always prepared. I'm always ready for whatever might come in my life. And that leads us into another key point that we want to understand about this inner peace. And that is that this inner peace is something that we can have regardless of what our earthly circumstances are like. Regardless of how tough our life may be here on this earth, whatever it is that we might face, this inner peace is something that we can always have and God wants us to have at all times. And that really ties in with the context here, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, that chapter is a chapter, if we just took these verses here, verses 6 through 13, and we just looked at these verses and just thought about these verses, even apart from their context, we could just glean so much benefit from looking at these verses, as many Christians have come to look at these verses as very cherished for a number of different reasons. But it's even more amazing when we take a step back and think about the context of this. Think about the situation in which Paul was writing. As he was in prison at this time, as he had a lot of uncertainty about his future, he didn't know what was going to happen to him. And he wrote to these brethren at Philippi, in all of this great trials that he was facing, and he emphasized over and over and over again, gratitude, joy, peace, contentment. Over and over and over again, he showed this peace that I'm speaking about, this contentment I'm speaking about, this joy that I'm speaking about, it's not contingent on earthly circumstances. It's something that is available to us regardless of our earthly circumstances if we choose to pursue it in the way that God tells us to. And this echoes something that Jesus said to his apostles back in John 16 and verse 33. Just before we get into his prayer in chapter 17, the last sentence there of the chapter, John 16, or the last couple of sentences there, John 16 and verse 33. There Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And again, think about the setting for this. Think about the context of this. Jesus knew better than anybody at this time what it meant to have tribulation in the world. He was about to go to the cross at this time. And he understood that his apostles, as they took the gospel into the whole world, they would be persecuted severely. And so he says, you're going to have tribulation in the world. But he says, in me you have peace. It's a peace that you can have no matter what you're facing in the world. This peace is not contingent upon earthly circumstances. This peace is something that we can always have if we choose to submit to God, come to Him on His terms, do what He requires in order to receive this peace. And so as we come back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we can see, as we think about this peace, it does pass all understanding. There's things about it that we just can't put into words. We just probably can't comprehend and fully understand much of what goes into this peace. But there are some things that Scripture does teach us that we can understand about this peace, about what it is, and about how we can live lives that are characterized by peace, pursuing peace with God. That is at the root of everything when we talk about peace and pursuing peace with others and pursuing that inner peace that Philippians chapter 4 speaks about. I hope this lesson has helped us to understand some things that can help us to now put these things into practice as the Scriptures call for, so we can exemplify this fruit of the Spirit, which includes this characteristic of peace. There's a lot more that we could say on this, but one thing that we'll say as we come to the close of our lesson, this peace is something that probably every one of us here would like to have in our lives. But those who are not right with God are not going to be able to enjoy this deep sense of peace that God offers us the chance to have. But we can choose. We have the capacity to determine, I'm going to do what I need to do so that I can start having this peace in my life. And what God tells us we need to do, He doesn't say, you need to go and make millions of dollars, then you'll have joy and peace and contentment. He doesn't say, you need to climb your way up the corporate ladder and get to the highest position and be esteemed as greatly as you can imagine, then you'll have this joy and peace and contentment. That's not what God says. God says, you need to make your life right with me. You need to do what is necessary to be reconciled to God, have this peace with God restored, and then determine to live holy and righteous life, and that includes pursuing peace with others and within ourselves. For those who are not yet Christians, we'd encourage you to pursue that peace with God that's available by believing on Jesus with all of your heart, by determining you're going to give your life to Him in repentance, by confessing Him as the Son of God, and then by being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins and rising to walk in newness of life. And as you do that, you can go on your way rejoicing like the eunuch did in Acts 8, having that deep sense of peace, knowing I'm now at peace with God once again. I'm no longer facing that spiritual death that would ultimately cause me to face eternal death. And we'd love to help you with that if we can. If you're someone who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd encourage you to repent of that sin, to go to God and ask for His forgiveness. And upon repenting in prayer, one who is an erring Christian can then be forgiven and have that peace with God restored. If there's something that you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.